With Hurricane Irma descending on Florida, it's fitting for us to gather together as God's people, to worship his name, cry out to him for mercy, and reflect on his word. Disasters like we just saw in Houston and unstoppable storms like this one inevitably raise questions for us and our neighbors. Where is God in all of this? How can God be all-powerful and all-loving and still allow this kind of suffering? And even if we sort out and begin to understand that it's all for God's glory, it's all for our good, how do we explain this to other people who are struggling to believe in a good God? As we walk through Philippians this fall, we'll find answers to all of these questions and more. But for tonight, to keep it simple, I just want to look at the first two verses of this encouraging book. In other circumstances, I would have just run past this introductory section, but tonight gives us a chance to pause over them and see the beauty and wisdom of how Paul begins this letter. We'll see three important qualities of a follower of Jesus. We are directed by Jesus, defined by Jesus, and dependent on Jesus. Directed, defined, and dependent. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's keep in mind that we are directed by Jesus. Even that word isn't strong enough. Paul sees himself not just as being directed by Jesus, but as a servant of Christ Jesus. The word there is actually the word bond slave. The picture is not of a Downton Abbey household servant, but nor is it a Middle Passage African slave trade. The Lord is not an abusive slaveholder we belong to. He's a loving king, and we are his bond servants. The picture comes from the Jewish law in Deuteronomy when a Hebrew would have sold himself to pay off his debts, and he was serving another Israelite. And after 7 years, he could choose, if he loved his master, to remain a servant to that master the rest of his life and become a bond slave, freely chosen servitude. That's the picture Paul uses here as one who belongs to Jesus and is his servant. Let's keep this relationship in mind as we face natural disasters like Irma and other struggles and losses in our lives. Pastor Colin Smith from the church we just came from in Chicago has a helpful line in his book, Momentum. He says, God does not owe you, he owns you. Do you hear that? God does not owe you, he owns you. What a difference one letter makes. How often do we think, God sure does owe us. Look at all we've done for him. It's that very sense of entitlement that makes suffering so difficult for people. The question, why do bad things happen to good people? It makes an enormous assumption that there is such a thing as a good person. The Bible flatly denies that and says, there is no one righteous, not even one. What does God owe us? What do we deserve from him? The executive pastor at The Orchard is Scott Lothery, who was my boss for the last 3 years and who actually attended here at Oakwood 20 years ago. He's famous at the church for a common exchange that he has with his kids. They'll be fussing about what's fair or what they deserve, and he'll stop them and say, hold on, what do you really deserve? And they all know the right answer. We know, Dad, we know, death and hell, death and hell. That is the truth. The one thing God owes all people is death and hell. The wages of sin is death. If we demand what we deserve from God, he will speak from the whirlwind and say, who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? I don't think any of us want to have that conversation like Job did with God. God does not owe us. He owns us. Jesus is our Lord, our King, the sovereign ruler of our lives. We are servants of Jesus Christ, freely and joyfully bound to Him and under His direction. So first, we are directed by Jesus. Second, we are defined by Jesus. Not only are Paul and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus, they call the believers at Philippi saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. How do you define yourself? Fill in the blank. I am a man, I am a woman, I am a dad, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, I'm a husband, I'm a student, I'm a business person, I am a sinner, I am a Christian. There are lots of ways we can define ourselves. How often do you take the time to remember your true identity in Christ? I am a saint. Now, of course, on my own, apart from Christ, I am no saint and neither are you. I am a sinner, fully deserving God's wrath and judgment. What I deserve is death and hell. But by the wonderful grace of God, though I was dead in my sin, God reached down, lifted me up, washed me off, dressed me in the righteousness of Christ, and declared me righteous in Him. So now, before God, I am a saint in Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, that is true of you as well. You are no longer defined by your sin, but by your Savior. You are defined by Jesus, and He says you are a saint. A holy one, a righteous child of God, adopted into His forever family. You have a glorious inheritance awaiting you, and you have received the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are saints. Hold on to that truth, and remember that Jesus is the one who defines you. No one else can define you and say, you're a loser. Even your own heart cannot define you and say, you don't matter. The only one who can define you is the one who made you and who paid the price for your eternal redemption. And He is the one who says, you are a saint. Remember that. We are directed by Jesus as His servants. We are defined by Jesus as His saints. And finally, we are dependent on Jesus. This is why Paul opens his letter with the phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from God's grace, there is no hope for any of us. But because of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to a holy and righteous God, and therefore we have peace with God through Jesus. Let's remember how totally dependent we are on Jesus. This righteousness is not from us, as if we earned it or worked hard to attain it. It is a pure gift of God's grace, and we depend on His grace as much for our Christian growth each day as we did for our initial forgiveness. We need God's grace and peace every minute of every day. Every breath we take is a gift from Him. Every minute He gives us is a gift. Nothing is guaranteed. We are utterly dependent on the Lord. And we can trust Him completely to finish what He has started in us. George Mueller lived 92 years through most of the 1800s. Now, he's most famous for his work among England's many orphans. In the midst of all of that work, he pastored the same church in Bristol for 66 years, preaching more than 10,000 sermons. When he, quote, retired at the age of 70, it allowed him to fulfill a lifelong dream of doing mission work, and he spent the next 17 years traveling to 42 countries and preaching on average every single day, addressing a total of some 3 million people. In terms of sheer productivity, Mueller's life is worth examining. He was a profoundly devoted servant to the Lord. He directly founded over 120 orphan homes, caring for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime and inspiring others throughout England to start hundreds of other orphanages that would care for more than 100,000 children who otherwise would have been on the street or in prison or in coal mines or factories. But what reveals Mueller's heart more than anything is how he endured suffering. His first wife died at the age of 66 after 39 years of marriage. His second wife died after 23 years of marriage. Of his four children, two were stillborn. His only son died at 1 year of age. And his one daughter, who lived to adulthood, died at the age of 57. So Mueller outlived his entire family. But the Lord upheld him with the words of Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Of his wife's illness, he said, "If it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. I was satisfied with God. God was enough. Mueller was totally dependent on the Lord, confident in God's will, and surrendered to God's direction. Mueller's best known for his convictions about fundraising, that he never once asked anyone directly for money, yet the Lord brought in the modern equivalent of millions upon millions, not only for orphanages, but for Bible translation, literature distribution, and for the last 68 years of his ministry, he didn't take a salary, but he trusted the Lord to put it on people's hearts to give to him as the Lord would lead. His motive in all of this was to glorify God, to prove by very practical means that God can be trusted. Believers can and should take God at his word, believe what he says, that he will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. The orphanages were a means to that end, showing that God is sufficient, that God is faithful. So, brothers and sisters, let's apply the faith of George Mueller and the faith of the Apostle Paul to the coming hurricane and to the other challenges in our lives. Let's look to the Lord for direction. Let's be sure we let him define us and not our circumstances or the people around us. And let's depend completely and unashamedly on him for our life and breath and everything else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of all faithfulness and goodness and power and love. We do profess our dependence on you. We acknowledge you are our Lord. You don't owe us, but you own us. You define us and have called us saints because we belong to you. We trust in your good and sufficient plans for us. Even as the storm comes in, we trust that you will protect and take care of us. And we pray for all who have already been impacted by the storm and all who are in its path, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious, that you would protect people from harm, that you would protect property, and that you would use this storm to show all of us how mighty and powerful and good and gracious you are, how small we all are in comparison, and use this to stir the hearts of believers that we might go out to serve and to love in your name and to awaken those who are dead in their sins and who are currently not reconciled with you, that many would come to saving faith, humbled and responsive and open to your word through the storm. We ask this all together in Jesus' name. Amen.